Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10 today. Usually when my wife's going to sing, she'll ask me what I'm going to preach about that day and see if we can find something sometimes that would work along with the message. And she said, "What song do you want me to sing?" And I said, "This song's a good one." She had sang it earlier in the year. But it's a great lesson for the story and matches the message really well today. We're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus taught. A parable is a earthly story with the heavenly meaning. And we're going to look at this story about what most commonly is known as the Good Samaritan. The title of this morning's message is How Our Love Should Work. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Christ's love works. How Christ's love actually works and exactly what it did. And we looked at that and understood a little bit better how Christ showed and demonstrated love to mankind. But in this story here, Jesus is asked some questions. And he kind of spins it around, turns it back to the person who's asking the question. But he tells this story, and it's a very important story. I think between this and the prodigal son are probably the two most famous parables. And I think this is really a good and appropriate time. This will be the last time I'll be speaking on a Sunday before our Bible conference and a friend day. And it talks about the type of love we should demonstrate to others. It's an amazing story. And if we would apply it to our lives and our hearts, I think it would change the way we look at other people a little bit. Let's jump into the story here. Luke chapter number 10. I'm going to start in verse number 25. We're going to read the entire portion of scripture, and then we'll go back and show you some points and go over our outline. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. To give you a little bit of idea what's going on here, Jesus has been teaching and been preaching, and he's been giving and just talking to the masses. And then at one point in time, he turns around for a few verses before that and says something to his disciples privately. And then while he's saying something to the disciples, this lawyer stands up. Now, I know lots of people have jokes about lawyers and things like that, but this is a different type of lawyer. This is not a trial lawyer, per se, a prosecutor or a defender. This is a man who would interpret the Old Testament. Some would even be scribes here. So he's someone who would know the Old Testament and make judgments based off the Old Testament. So we see this man is very intelligent. He knows it. But look what it says, and tempted him. His question was not something that was made to be able to learn from Jesus. As we've talked about before, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees many times were people who were trying to trip Jesus up, who were trying to show Jesus to be a fake. So he says that when he asked this question, he was trying to tempt him. He's trying to ask him a question that he could not answer. He's trying to reveal to the people that Jesus is a fraud and we don't need to follow after him. But let's look at the question that he asked. He saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the question that's provided here is he's asking a question that many people ask. He's asking a question that needs to be answered, and a question that only Jesus and through the grace of Jesus and the blood of Jesus can we have eternal life and inherit eternal life. But his question was, "What can I do?" Once again, he already knows the Old Testament. He knows the law. And under what the Jews used to think back then is that if they followed enough of the law, that they would gain favor with God. And as they gained favor of God, they would be able to go to heaven. Jesus turns around and he puts the question back to him. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So he turns around. He knows this man. Of course, he knows everything. He knows what this man is thinking. He knows everything about this man. He says, "Well, what do you think? You're a lawyer. You're supposed to know everything about the law. How do you read it? How is it supposed to transpire here?" And this man says in verse 27, a very common answer, what would be considered the two greatest commandments. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind." He says that all of you should be loving God, every part of you, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse number 28, and Jesus answers to him, and he said unto them, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." So once again, he's saying to him, if you can do all that, then you can inherit eternal life. There's a problem, though. Nobody can do that. No one can follow the entire law. except for Jesus. He was the only perfect man to ever live. And this lawyer knows this. The lawyer says, you know, who can do that? Who can follow that? Who can never break that and always live for God 100% all the time and then turn around and still love your neighbor as good as you love yourself? It's impossible. But he's standing in the crowd right now and he wants to justify himself. He wants to make sure he doesn't look bad afterwards. He's trying to justify his actions and his reasoning. It says in verse 29, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So there's the question he asks. I want you to remember that. He says, who is my neighbor? In a little while, Jesus is going to turn around and say, what type of neighbor are you being to someone? Let's keep on going. And Jesus now tells the parable of the story. He says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now from Jerusalem to Jericho, there is a path. This path is a very windy path. It's through mountains. And it's a path that is a very dangerous area. It's a spot where many robberies have occurred. And you see what it says? And he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, meaning that the thieves are there and they were hiding and they take in, it says, which stripped him of his raiment. They took off his clothes and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that terminology, half dead, means that, hey, he's either gonna half, there's a halfway chance he's gonna make it. There's a halfway chance he's not gonna make it. It's a 50-50. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Now, a priest is the one that God had anointed from the tribe of Levi to stand between and do the sacrifices. And he would be the person that would stand between him and the mankind and God through the sacrifices. Let's see what this priest does. And when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. So this man is laying there. He's half dead. He could go either way. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's naked. And the priest sees him, and he sees him over there, and he just keeps on walking right by. You say, wow, a priest, the man that represents God to mankind, and he's just going to walk by. Well, let's look when another person comes by. And likewise, a Levite, once again, this man might not have been a priest. Not all Levites were priests. And here in this Levite here, and many commentators think that this man who asked this question probably was a Levite. And that's why he uses this tribe. And he says, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So this man's laying here. This guy actually comes and he doesn't keep on walking, but he comes over and looks at the guy. Then he goes to the other side of the road and keeps on walking. And let's keep on going and see what happens next. And then you see here, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, at this point in time, when he uses the word Samaritan, this lawyer's eyes probably just got bigger and bigger. See, the Samaritans and the Jewish people, they didn't like one another. They actually hated one another. The Jews would refer to them as dogs. And remember, even when the woman was sitting at the well in John chapter number 4, she's talking to Jesus and he says, why are you asking me? You Jews have nothing to do with us. But when he says a Samaritan comes by, and he says a certain Samaritan, and he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So just like the other two that were actually brothers in Israel that would walk by him, the Samaritan, the outcast, the one that the Jews wanted nothing to do with, as he walks by, he sees him and has compassion on him. Let's see what else he does. Go to verse number 34, and went to him. So not only did he just see him and feel his hurt, he actually goes to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he goes above board. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And some studying here, this is about a 2 weeks worth of taking care of him. And gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Not only is he taking care of him, he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to check on him. And if you, it costs more to take care of him than these 2 pence, guess what? I'll even pay you more. Now Jesus turns back to the lawyer and says, which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So you come here, Jesus doesn't say, so who is your neighbor? Jesus turns it around and says to him, okay, now which one of these three was a neighbor to him? And it says in verse number 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. He doesn't call him the Samaritan because that would be like just admitting that the Samaritan did right and the Jews did wrong. He couldn't do that. But he said, the Samaritan, he says, he that showed mercy on them. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So he tells this man, that's, if you really want to know how to love someone as yourself, if you really want to know who your neighbor is, it's not about the person who lives next to you. It's the person that's in need. But he even goes a step farther. It's you being a neighbor to the person that has a need. This morning, I'd like to look for a little while this message and consider this, how our love should work. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you today. Lord, we want to do what's right. We want to live for you. But Lord, sometimes our heart grows cold. Sometimes we've seen so many people with so many needs. We wonder who in the world it is that we should help. Lord, you taught this story to teach a lesson to help us understand that the people that we see and that are in need, Lord, we should reach out and try to be a blessing to them and help them, Lord, with their greatest need even, which is the need of salvation. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us, Lord. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things I want you to see today. The first thing I want you to see is all men have a need. All men have a need. You say, Pastor, where do you see that at? In verses 25 through 29, we are reminded of something that this lawyer says. The lawyer wants to know about what should I do to inherit eternal life, which is a good question. You think about it, as you live in this world 70, 80, 90 years, we should be thinking about the afterlife. If our soul is going to last somewhere forever, that should be a question that's on our minds and on our tongues. And it should be, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be able to find favor with God and be able to spend eternity with God? That should be the question of the hour. And that's what this man asks. But this man isn't asking because he wants to know Jesus' thoughts. This man's asking because he wants to make a fool of Jesus. But the problem is Jesus responds and says, hey, what do you think? And so he responds back, you know what? We're supposed to love God. And it's simple biblical Christianity. This is not Independent Baptist 101. This is biblical Christianity. It says that we should love God with all our heart. If you look at it, and he says in verse 28, actually verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So he says, this is what we would have to do. But the problem is, who can do that? Nobody can. No one can keep the law. This man knew this. That's why he justified, well, who is my neighbor? It's not like he was really loving God with all that anyway. He was just trying to say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Jesus, why don't you tell me specifically who it is that you want me to reach and who it is you want me to help? That way I can earn my way to heaven. He said, and remember the original question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The problem is all mankind has a problem. We are all sinners. None of us can keep the law. None of us can keep the law to the point that it's perfect. You say, well, Pastor, why do you keep on talking about the law? Well, see, in the Old Testament, the law showed us something. It taught us something. It taught us that we're sinners. There was this, it was more than the commandments. It's loving God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. No one can do that. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ came. The thought here is love God and love others. That's the response. Love God with your heart, then love others the way you would love yourself. That's the response. So go and do it. But we all know that it's impossible to love God that way. We all, and that, you know what that reveals to us? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what he's telling this man. You have a problem. You have a need. You need me, but you're not willing to see it. So he reminds him, if you can do all these things, then you can have eternal life. But no one can. And that's the problem of mankind, is no one can preach and no one can keep the entire law. No one can do it. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He's referring to that passage and other passages. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, I am the Lord. These are the things here that we need to remember is all mankind, all men have a need, and that need is a Savior. And that's what this man, he's trying to teach him and trying to show him, hey, look, you think you can inherit eternal life. You think you can do this by your works and by just showing up and knowing the Old Testament and by doing this, this, and this. He says, but you can't. You need God. That's the need of mankind. And that's what he's teaching them. He's showing this lawyer and telling the whole crowd, you have a need. Second thing I want you to think about is God wants us to help others with their needs. God wants us to help others. Look what it says in verses 36 through 37. He goes through that great story. He tells the great story and he goes back and he responds and asks that question. And he says to him in verse number 36, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He gives us an example of what we should try to do and how we should help others. He asks, who is the neighbor? Jesus responds to, who are you showing compassion to? Who are you showing love to? He points them out to him. We learn the neighbor is the person in need here. And that's what he says in verse number 37. He says, go and do thou likewise. This is what he's saying. He says, now listen to this great story. This man, he saw the need. He was walking by. He saw the need. He had compassion on the man. It means that he felt the other person's hurt. Compassion means me feeling your heart hurt in my heart. Me feeling your hurt. That man felt that man's hurt. He saw that man's need. And it says he went to them. And he, you know what he did? He bound them up. He did all these different things. And he was so great to him. He paid for his lodging. He paid for his, you know, the helping he taken care of for the period of time. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and he poured in water mixed together. He did all these things. He was great. He was awesome. How many of us would have done that? But Jesus says to that man, he says, that's what I want you to go and do. And, you know, many times we see people that has needs and we just keep on walking by them and walking by them and walking by them. And just like the Levite and just like the priest, we don't try. So second thing is God wants us to help others. Here's the problem. You know, sometimes we get to this spot and, okay, Pastor, what is it you want me to do? Define the responsibilities. You tell me what street I'm supposed to have or what area of town or what ministry. If you just lay it out and say, hey, this is what I, that's not the point. He's telling him, look, it's so much more than us figuring out who our neighbor is. I have Skip that lives on this side of me. And over here, I have the Nashes that live on that side of me. He says, it's not about a physical location. You know what it is? I want you to love someone that you see that's in need, and I want you to be neighborly to them. I know there was a southern word because they're the ones that act neighborly more than up north, that's for sure. They are neighborly to other people. They treat someone like a neighbor. They treat someone like a friend. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Don't try to figure out where your little box is and how you're supposed to serve. And this is what I'm done and I'm done for the day. Or I'm supposed to do this street. Or I'm supposed to talk to this person or this number. Or I'm supposed to invite this many people for friend day. Or I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. No, he says, I want you to learn something. This man, as he was walking by, this was not his neighbor. This was no one he had ever met before. This was not someone who would even give him the time of the day. And he says, I want you to learn to see a need, and I want you to have compassion on that individual, and I want you to help them. Go to them. It says that he went to them. Christian, this is where we're missing it at sometimes. We talk about going and reaching our city or reaching our community. And you know what? And a pastor comes out with this great plan or plans this great day or this or that. That's how we can do it. No, no. It's us learning inside ourselves that Jesus says, I want you to go out and I want you to do that. Do what? What the Good Samaritan did. Well, how can you do that? Well, the Good Samaritan didn't go around looking for people. He wasn't walking around looking up and down this road for people that got hurt. No, it was while he was in the way, while he was doing what he was supposed to, it wasn't a set aside scheduled visitation time at the Good Samaritan Church and say, okay, let's go out and find the people that get beat up. It wasn't. It was him having God's love in his heart and going and helping someone. The third thing I want you to see here is not only is it that all men have a need, like we talked about last week, the need is great. And secondly, is that God wants us to help others. He says that, go and do that likewise. Thirdly, and that's not the only spot. You know, I know the argument you made. Well, he's talking to that lawyer that's trying to inherit eternal life. He's not talking to the church there. He, over and over in Scripture, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the principle. The third thing I want you to see here is we can't count on someone else to do it for us. We can't count on someone else to do it for us. You go to verses 31 and 32, we see that Levite, we see that priest, and we're like, man, they're wrong. How in the world could a priest walk by them and not do that? How in the world could a chosen Levite walk right past them and let them sit there and lay like that? And then how could they do that? But how many times do we do that? This, we can't count on someone else to do it. You mean, Pastor, you mean that no one else is going to help? I didn't say that. But I'm assuming that the priest and the Levite just thought somebody else was going to do it. And many times there we don't take care of a need because we think so-and-so is going to do it. Or we think so-and-so should have the responsibility to do it. Two men that would have been expected to help meet the need have no interest in helping meet the need. And I got to be honest with you, we've become so busy in our lives that we miss this part. I try to schedule out my time, and I try to use my time wisely and this and that, and I have a full schedule. I have all these things, and many times people in ministry are so jam-packed with things. Where does it come in the time to say, how am I supposed to help others? At the same time, we look at the priest, and he says, he's the man that should be helping him. You know what? There was just a Levite there too, right? We all have that need. We all been commanded. This lawyer was commanded, go and do that. Likewise, we all have the responsibility. Now you say, as a pastor, I have more time. Yes, I understand that. That's part of my ministry. But does that alleviate or does that remove the responsibility of helping others? It's not found in the Bible. It's there for all of us to do. If we have in our heart, like he was trying to tell this man, he says, look, it's not about figuring out who the neighbor is. It's about whether or not you're willing to be the neighbor you're supposed to be. And now, I'm not saying we should be judgmental. We shouldn't say, well, why doesn't that person help? But also, the question is, are we supposed to be helping? Is there someone that we keep on walking right by and we see that there's a need there and we just get on the other side? Fourth thing I want you to see here is it costs something to help others. It costs something to help others. For this man to do this kind gesture to this man, not even a kind gesture, to help the man that had a need, he had to do some things. First thing is he had to set aside his pride. Because to be honest with you, if it was a Samaritan was there and that was a Jewish man, you know, the Samaritan probably could, if anybody wasn't going to help, if anybody would have thought he got what he deserved, you know what? He's probably mocked the Samaritans before. All these Jewish people hate us anyway. And there was the point here that he says, that is a man getting what he deserves. You ever thought that? You ever thought, well, he got what he deserves. He doesn't deserve any type of help. The Samaritan could have said that. The Samaritan, if he was worried about him being a Jew and the Samaritan being a Samaritan, could have just spat on him as he went by or even kicked him as he walked by. But no. This man had to set aside his pride. Not only did he have to set aside his pride, he also had to, he had set aside his bias. He had to give of his time. He didn't just walk by and say, you know, here's the 2 pence. Go take care of yourself. He doesn't. He has to give of his time. Remember, other Samaritans probably would have been judgmental of him helping if he had heard the story about him as a Samaritan going into the lodge and having him taken care of. And, you know, people would have heard that story. They would have probably laughed at him. They probably said, why would you do that? But not only does he set aside his pride, he gives of himself. But not only does he give of himself and give of his time, he gives of his resources. You think about what he does. He gives of his time, but he gives of his resources. He gives of his bandages and his oil and his water. He's set up and he's ready. He gives of his 2 pence. He takes his time to help him. If you look back in the story here, he also even gets off his own beast, it says in verse number 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. I mean, he gave up his convenience. He said, hey, I see your need, and because there's a need, I'm going to set aside my pride, because normally we probably wouldn't talk, and normally you probably wouldn't like me, and I probably wouldn't like you, but you know what? I'm going to give of myself and my time. Not only am I going to give of my time, I'm going to give of my resources, and I'm going to give of my convenience. I'm not just going to wind up the bow, and I'll take care of the wounds and have you walk next to me while I ride my beast. No. What does he say? He puts him on his beast. He gives up his convenience, and he says, I'm going to take away some of my convenience so I can help you. And now we read this and we're like, man, that's a lot. That Good Samaritan's really great. You know what? We should, you know, he should get an award or something. But Jesus at the end says, go and do that likewise. He says it in there. That's how we're supposed to treat others. More importantly than anything, I see Christ in this man. You know, I had a need. You know, I was lost, and I, you know, just as helpless as that man was, I was helpless of my sins. I was lost, and without Christ, I was laying wounded with the scars of sin, and Jesus gave of himself. He left his home in heaven. He died on the cross for me. He gave of his time. He gave of himself. He gave of his resources. He gave it all so I could be saved and on my way to heaven. He didn't just walk past me and say, you know what? He's a sinner. He got what he deserved. He says, no, I love him. I'm going to show my love. I'm going to commend my love toward him, that while he was a sinner, I'm going to die for him. I see Christ in this man. As my wife sung earlier, he didn't turn away. But the question is, do we turn away? And one preacher put it this way, a ministry that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. A ministry that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. And church, as we sit here as a church, and we want to help others, and we see people that are in need, and we are hoping that someone else will take and do the work, and we're hoping that someone else will just take care of it all. And we walk by thinking, oh, the Levite's going to do it. And we walk by and we think the priest is going to do it. And are we going to do what Christ said? Go and do thy likewise. It's in the Bible. It's not me. I get tripped up on that part of loving God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all those things wrapped up. That's the heart. But if we learn to love him like that, you know what? Loving others is not going to be such a hard thing. Jesus turns with that, and he starts with that. Make sure you love God the right way, because as you love God the right way, you're not going to have a problem with loving others the right way. You're not going to have a problem with Christ being seen in your life. I guess want to help you today and encourage you. How many people have we been walking by? How many people have we continued to just walk right on by and say, I see you sitting there, I'm just not willing to help? You say, I don't do that. Remember, all men have a need. All mankind has a need. We all have a problem. So no matter who you come across, there are people we can witness to. There are people we can reach out to. You know, we have special days like our friend day. Why is that? To give us even more reason to reach out. We should be doing it all along. But we set it specifically for those people that maybe we've asked before, and we make a bigger deal out of it so that way we can bring people in. I want to encourage you, as you're walking by people this week, invite people. Ask people to come. They have needs. And Jesus says, go and do that likewise. This morning, do you go and do that likewise? Do you love God the way you should? Do you love others the way you should? It seems like an impossible thing. It is in our own. But with God's help, we can do all things. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed.